This is the last night, chapter 5 is, the last night of the Babylonian kingdom. Last evening for them. This is it. The party's over. As we see how this particular little festival goes for them and what really the insights for us or the application for us this evening really is. Father, tonight we ask that you'd open our minds and our hearts as we look into your word, that you would give us insight to your heart, Lord, that you would speak to us as individuals, as a body of believers also, Lord, that we might just know you more intimately, and that, Lord, our lives would be renewed and transformed each day as we give ourselves over to you, are yielded to your purpose, your plan, and as we look into your word, Lord, is that light to our path, Lord, that gives us light so that we don't stumble when we walk, but it reveals your heart and your desire for us, Lord. We love you. We thank you for preserving your word, for giving it to us, and Lord, we ask that your spirit be our teacher this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Belshazzar is the king, kind of ruling under the tutelage, so to speak, of his dad. He's really the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's wife, the queen, may be the person that we're going to talk about. She comes up, and I believe that's probably who was referred to, Nebuchadnezzar's wife. But Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Belshazzar's dad is a ruler, but in a distant place. He's still a ruler, but Belshazzar, in his dad's absence, is the king, kind of pro tem. Okay? So you kind of get what's going on here. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. So they're having a big feast, a big time of partying. And while he tasted the wine, or really not only just tasted it, but really while he was kind of becoming under the influence of the wine, or starting to become slightly intoxicated. That's basically what the reference is. Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar, and the word father there is really in reference to the same as the Jews would refer to Abraham as their father. It's their ancestral tree. You know, they can trace back to their roots as Abraham being their father. And so it's kind of in reference to those who had come before them. The father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And you remember, these were for, not for partying. You know, these were vessels and things that were made for the service within the temple and the worship of the one true living God. And no doubt viewed as something very blasphemous, to say the least. They are basically, they were worshiping the gods of gold and silver, and this is, they were worshiping them, as many do today, really, in a sense. You can sit in a lot of bars, and you can hear a lot of stories about how much money everybody's made, and how much money they're gonna make, and how much, you know, my goodness. If I had a dime for every story I've heard like that from somebody, you know, over the years, I'm sorry to say. And, you know, it's just a bunch of junk. And it's very blasphemous now that they've brought God into this situation like they have. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. These things of which that are not God, a real God, but they're worshiping this and really basically just spitting in God's face, basically. You know, we've conquered. We took these out of your temple. And man, here's to you. You know what I'm saying? And they're just, that's the kind of mentality that they're functioning under. Now, at this time, the empire has basically been stripped. It's kind of parted out now. The Medes and Persians are kind of coming against them. Babylon itself, the city, hasn't fallen. But he's gone out and been in battles, and they've lost out in the fields. The Bible tells us this. So they've gone out and had battles, and they've lost out in the fields. But the Babylon, the city, hasn't gone down yet. And they have, in their city, enough food to last about 20 years. They're kind of like what maybe the bunkers would be today when the government kind of goes underground, like what happened on 9/11. Remember, everybody scatters. They're trying to fly the president's plane and land it somewhere and get him to a safe bunker. And they're trying to get the vice president somewhere in his, you know, underground facility. They're trying to get the Congress down place. You know, it goes into a pretty crazy deal. Well, that's kind of where they are. Babylon had these awesome big walls all around them. They had food that could last for up to 20 years. And the river Euphrates ran through there. And so they had water. They could sustain life and be hunkered down there for an extended period of time. That's really, in a sense, isn't it? It's that element of false security. They thought they had it all figured out. And so they're going to eat, drink, and be merry. And they're just going to have a good time and just kind of relax and whatever. You know, because they felt secure in their own, what they had created for themselves. But the Medo-Persians, you know, you remember Nebuchadnezzar's first dream that he had. He was this head of gold, but then the chest and the arms of silver, and this is in representation of the Medo-Persians that were going to come in and take over. And so now we start seeing this as it starts to take place. Well-fortified city, lasts there a long time, plenty, seems like a great deal. They're well-guarded and secure, but it's false security, isn't it? In verse 5, the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, don't you know that had to have freaked him out? That kind of stuff would be. And you can almost kind of envision that, you know, just this hand coming out and just writing something on there. And in this case, we see what the hand of God has written. We have other instances in the Bible where we have reference and clarity as to what the hand of God has written. Remember, Moses went up in the mountain and he had gotten the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone, and we have that written for us. We know it was written. We're going to find out tonight. We know what was written. It's interesting, though, when Jesus was here, Jesus, being God, also wrote, didn't he? Wrote in the sand that one time. And nobody's really sure exactly. We can kind of get some rough ideas of probably what was going on. But he wrote also. In this circumstance, no doubt, judgment is coming. We can see the pattern being set up because of their blasphemous lifestyle and the way they're living and the kind of actions they are taking. It gets real clear as we go through this evening. And remember, what was the point in our last study? Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That was the purpose of his forefather, Nebuchadnezzar, being in this prideful state, being humbled, that he might know who God was. So now this hand comes out, and then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. He just got freaked out, flat out freaked out. You know, he just got started shaking, you know, uncontrollably. You know, he was just so frightened by what he'd seen happen. And, you know, rightfully so. And the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation, shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, this is why I say, you know, why would it be the third? Well, because his dad was still alive. His dad was and was still ruling. He just wasn't present. He's the ruler there. He can give away a third part, but he can't do any more than that. And so that was why he would be like the third commandment. Keep your hand there. Flip back towards the front of your Bible and find Isaiah chapter 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for your Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy on the elderly. You laid a yoke very heavy, real heavy burdens on them. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. Remember, the kingdom would last forever. Remember the big golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected out in the desert out there, you know, and, you know, making this statement, you know, I'm going to be forever. The kingdom's going to last forever. And so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries. Now, look at this. Stand now with your enchantments and your multitude of sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will be able to prevail. You are wearied. You are wearied in the multitude of the counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come. This is who he's called for. This is the fall of Babylon being described in Isaiah 47, some 150 years in advance of this happening, what we're reading tonight. We're reading chapter 5 of Daniel as it's unfolding, and Isaiah's prophesying that this is what's going to happen, and that he's going to call for these people to try and help him stand up and save you from what, and this is the latter part of verse 13, from what shall come upon you. Behold, verse 14, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to be sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth, and they shall wander each one to his quarter, and no one shall save you. In other words, it's not going to help. They're going to go to these people, and they're going to seek this counsel. They're going to seek this guidance. I think it's so phenomenal, isn't it, that Isaiah would prophesy these things 150 years. And we're going to get into another little snippet of this, too, this evening. But that he prophesied that with clarity and so decided. God's word is so awesome. You know, this has been told in advance that it would happen, and it's going to happen. Now, I don't think Daniel's surprised by any of this when all the stuff starts coming down. Daniel's not surprised by any of it because he's got the word. He's got God's word. He's got the prophets and the You know, he's got the content there. And so as this stuff starts unfolding, this gets crazier as we get into it. It's great. It's wonderful stuff. So he's gone and done just what Isaiah said he would do. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon. So he says, hey, listen, if you can do this, you know, I'll make you a third ruler, and you can have this gold chain, and you can wear purple. Now, all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Everybody was just, you know, overwhelmed with what are we going to do with this situation? So this has happened. I mean, they can all see what's been written on the wall. No one's exactly sure what it says at this point, but they know something divine has happened and something heavy is about to come down. I mean, there's no doubt about that whatsoever. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, now she sees that he's freaked out, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding are wisdom, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, are found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, or you know, your grandfather, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Good idea. Let's bring in Daniel. Someone who is in good standing, someone who really knows the one true living God. It goes to show you again, you know, this whole idea of who is our God, who is God, what is a God. A God is the object of our worship. Anything that we put up that can be an object of our worship, we got to be very careful the things that try and get in front and get in the way between us and the Lord. It blocks our view of God. And there are many things that try and erect themselves up in us. It can be boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, parents, kids, things, jobs, careers. It can be all just a vast array of different things that start to absorb our time and our interest. It does fascinate me, you know. It just does fascinate me how things can get in the way, and the things that can prevent us from good, wholesome interaction with the Lord. We have a million reasons we can come up with, you know, of why we couldn't connect up with God. But God is always there, and he's always waiting, and he always wants to have fellowship with us. And Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. He's kind of gone into a semi-retirement, really. Daniel has. He's been kind of just kicking it, waiting for the next major event to come down, you know, waiting to see what God's going to do next. And, you know, he's ready to go, you know. It's kind of like Joseph. Remember when Joseph was in prison? He's just waiting, you know, sooner or later, you know. He's going to get the call, and God's going to have another appointment for him to be at. It's awesome. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and they could not read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. I mean, they could say, this is it, but they can't say anything about what it really means. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. The greatest part right here is what Daniel's response. I love his response here. Daniel answered and said before the king. Now, Daniel's an older fella by now. You know, he's an older fella, and he's just like, yeah, whatever, you know. I don't need any of your stuff. You know, it's kind of the way he's going to handle it. He answers before the king. Obviously, he can walk in and see what's been going on, too. All the partying, everything that's been happening. He can see the golden, you know, the vessels and the different things that are out now that were from the temple, and he sees all this. And so he just looks at the guy and just says, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. You know, the gifts of God can't be bought. Can't be bought. And they can't be mustered up, you know, and then somebody can buy them. You know, it doesn't work that way. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. It's important for us to minister in our hearts this way, to minister to people and to love on them and stuff, willingly, not by constraint, you know. Because God loves a hilarious giver, someone who gives of their heart that way. And I think that's important for us to be willing and to love and to encourage and to help one another in that kind of a heart. Acts, when we were going through Acts, when I read through this, I was reminded of this passage in chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet that he had fallen upon none of them. You know, they had believed on the Lord, but the Spirit just really hadn't fallen upon them. That experience, that empowering. And they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they had laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Oh man, he opened himself wide up for this one. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity or sin. Isn't that something? So when you look at this and you can see how both New Testament, God doesn't change, New Testament, Old Testament. You know, these things, the gift of God cannot be purchased. And Daniel was righteous in this. You know, he really handled, his heart was right for God. He said, man, you know what? I'm not prostituting this that God's entrusted to me. You know, I'll tell you what it says, but you don't owe me anything. You know, I like it. I really like the way he handles this. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And he's kind of give him a little sermon here. He's going to share something with him before he tells him what it says, you know. He's got to kind of give him his spiel. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Remember, he was the most powerful single person that we've seen on the face of the earth. In that sense, he's the one leader that, you know, there was no other. If he gave a decree, that was it. There was no question, it was it. God gave him tremendous power and authority. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. Tremendous power and authority, right? No doubt about it. One of the things that we know about power is it can corrupt, you know, it just can. Learning to adjust and deal with any amount of authority or power that God entrusts to you is very important. Jesus was such an example, no doubt, to us, as he handled himself with meekness. And we discussed this recently in our last study, you know, about he could have called 10,000 of his angels. And yet, because he loved us so much, he was willing to give himself. He was willing to become a humble himself and become a servant, come in the form and the likeness of man, because he loves us. And so the example is there for us of how to deal with power and authority. We see in our world today, generally speaking, most people that enter into a position of power or authority abuse it. Most often that's the case. And unfortunately, that happens a lot in the so-called church, you know, throughout the world. It ought not to be so within, you know, really the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what the name is out front. If we're really genuine believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that whoever wants to be the greatest within the kingdom learns to be the servant of all. And so, you know, if we really want to excel and really serve the Lord, then we need to be learned to be the servant of all. And so we really kind of see how the Lord has set it up. It's if you want to be on the top, you got to go down. You know, it's just a different, completely flipped over from what the world's perception of it would be. And so when we come in as a body of believers, we really need to ask the Lord, Lord, wash and cleanse that worldliness of my mentality out. Because it doesn't fit within the kingdom, you see, within God's ordained plan for the body of Christ to function. We function on a different understanding, and we function under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so it's different, you know. We don't need to force our ideas. You see what I'm saying? We don't want to do that. We want it to be open, and so that we choose to follow the Lord. God wants that from us. It's genuine. It's meaningful. It's significant. Power and authority that is abused. I had talked with an individual recently who is going through an extremely hard time because someone that is a part of that person's life has abused the power and authority that was kind of entrusted to them. Or they went ahead and because of the power and authority that they had, they used it for their own gain. And oh, we just see this, and it's just so grievous. No one's exempt from this possibility, but God help all of us to be simple and humble. Because, man, you know, there's just too much of that out there already, you know? I remember, but it was just because of my personality, I'm sure. But as a young person, when people would do that kind of stuff with me, it just didn't go good. You know, I didn't respond well to that, you know. It didn't go well. And so I kind of think a lot of times if we would think back on that a little bit and people get in positions, God allows them to be in positions or they place themselves in positions, but they're in a position of power and authority. And when there's an abuse, oftentimes it's a complete forgetfulness of what it's like to be the guy that's scrubbing the toilet. You know, and so it's important to always remember where we've been, where, and then where we're going, you know, and that we're all the same. So important for us to remember that. And so obviously God taught that to Nebuchadnezzar, remember in our last study, but he had been entrusted with tremendous power and authority. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit had hardened, in verse 20, in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him. Who's they? Remember that heavenly host, remember, that was the heavenly beings? They fed him with grass, like with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. God raises up and God puts down. You know, God is in control. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. That's pretty intense, huh? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much more is required. Not under our own ability, but under the power of God's Spirit. He knew this in his heart, but he didn't humble himself. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and of gold, and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. Remember, the psalmist had said that you've made your gods a little less than yourself. They're just a little bit less than you. You've taken that piece of wood and you've carved an eye in it. You've carved some ears on it. You put a mouth in it, and you made it with the shape of a head, but it doesn't know anything. It doesn't have any sense of being. It doesn't know anything. It can't see, though you carved eyes in it. It can't hear, though you put ears on it. And it can't speak, though you've made a mouth for it. And yet you worship it, and you've dishonored the one true living God. And so are the things that today, whether it's vehicles or jobs or all these different things that can get in the way, we can worship those things, but they don't know, nor do they hear. And it's so awesome that we have a God tonight that's in our midst, that knows us intimately, knows the number of hairs on our heads, and knows who we are and what we're all about, and loves us and has made provision for us for salvation. Not only has he made provision for us for salvation, but he's justified us. Not only has he given us salvation, but he's justified us. In other words, he doesn't hold a charge against us. You see, oftentimes it's easy to forgive, but we don't always forget. You know, we forgive, but we don't always forget. But God forgets, because justified means just as if I'd never done it. God is able to justify. That's powerful. The forgiveness is awesome, but the sense of being and understanding that he's also justified, that he doesn't remember. In other words, it's not a part of the what my relationship with him is anymore. It's awesome. That's for all of us as Christians tonight. Isn't that great? We have a God who sees and hears and is so worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Daniel goes on and says in the latter part of verse 23, and the God who holds your breath. So you make these beings, they have a mouth, they can't breathe. He holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. You have not glorified him. He knows everything about you. He's got it all in his hand, and you have not glorified him. It's an interesting thing that we don't think about a heart beating, and we don't have to think about breathing. It's something that he put into an automatic system. We can't be trusted with such things. We'd forget. We'd forget to breathe, you know? God has placed it inside, that it's held in his hand.
And that our days, you know, there's a day coming when the day, the time frame in which we now live, the age of the Gentiles, will come to a close. Because there will be this person that's going to give their life to Jesus Christ, and that's going to close out the age of the Gentiles in which we live. There's some person, I don't doubt that they're alive and on the face of the earth at this point, and they're going to give their life to the Lord, and that's going to close out that time period. Now, who is that? When is that? What time? I don't know. But there's going to be this time where it's just going to come to a close. It's all held in God's hand. There's a timetable that's in motion right now. We see it playing out in the Middle East right now. There's this time frame. God's working on a divine timetable, and it's going to unfold. Beginning of this further season, it's just crazy what we see. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Wow. You know, Betty was excited to hear that. And you imagine, you know, Daniel's got to say all this to him, you know. But it's over. It's done. And it's interesting when we can share with people and we're sharing the gospel and we can say, you know, it doesn't matter to me other than my interest for you in eternity. I don't get a bigger planet. I don't gain anything. I don't get more brownie points with God. There's no personal gain in this whatsoever for me. All it is I want to share with you what God has blessed my life with and what God has so wonderfully given to me in everlasting life and life abundant. But we don't gain any further brownie points with God or something, you know? It doesn't work that way. But the message to share it with someone and to tell them, you know, the bottom line is this, and you can be as straightforward as Daniel is, you know, sooner or later, you will bow to Jesus Christ. Now is to your tremendous gain, to say the least. Later's too late. You see, once we leave the planet, and we can say this with all authority scripturally, that once you leave the planet, it's done. It's finished. There's nothing more that can be, there's no more hope. It's over. The decision was made, yay or nay, and that's it. That's a very sobering thought to me. And I think when I look in these things, how Daniel was so to the point. He says, man, you know what? You knew what your dad was all, your forefathers, your ancestors were about. You knew what your grandpa was like. You knew how God changed him. You knew how God humbled him. You know he had all this power and authority. You know all these things, and yet you wouldn't yield to the one true living God. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The number is complete. That's why I brought up the age of the Gentiles. There's a number, is a time that's complete. When is it? It's coming. God's going to open up the heavens soon. I'm excited. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, which is every one of us, isn't it? We were weighed in the balances up against God. This is what he said, you know. We have to know. Blessed are the poor in spirit, you know. We got to know that we're broke. Spiritually, there's nothing we can do to earn. There's nothing we can do to get things right. There's nothing how no way to make. We got to just totally trust God. We've been weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. There's no righteousness that I can bring to God and say, honor this God. Here's my righteousness. The only thing we can do is be clothed in the righteousness that was given to us by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all we can do. Your kingdom, and Perez is like. Upharsin is like the plural, and then Perez. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Well, that's pretty specific. There's no question there, is there? Flip back to Isaiah with me, will you? 44. Right at the end of 44. Verse 28. who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now, this is God kind of speaking here. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundations shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Now, Darius is going to rule for a few years, and then Cyrus is going to come in to rule. And Cyrus is really going to be the instrument of God to release then those that have been captive within Babylon and are now part of the captivity with the Medes and Persians because they took over. And he's going to be used as an instrument to release them. This, again, is being written 150 years in advance of this taking place. It was interesting, you know, the thought that maybe Daniel with Cyrus, you know, in showing him and saying, you know, you're in our book. You know, you're in our book. And showing him, can you imagine the confirmation of God's plan and purpose? You know, it's important that the Spirit bear witness. I think that's a good thing, you know, in situations and circumstances, that the Spirit bears witness of what God's leading and what he's doing. I think it's awesome. And that we're just patient and let God have his way. To subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, and to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze. And the gates around in Babylon were of bronze. The doors, they were all partying and they didn't latch the doors right. And they just were able to get right in. The Medes and the Persians were to bust in. I will give the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. In the book, in advance of Cyrus, 150 years coming into the scene. Isn't that wild? That's just wild. So great. God's word is absolutely wonderful. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness, and I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So God is in, again, complete control and revealing who ultimately was going to be a ruler. So I don't think Daniel was all that surprised with a lot of the events that went on. You know, he'd been reading the Word. You and I, if we read the Word and we know what's going on, we start looking at the newspaper, we start knowing what's going on. It makes sense to me. As a Christian, I can read it. I see what's happening. I see the conflict in the Middle East. I can see why the Arabs have conflict with the nation Israel. We've got Ishmael, you know. It all makes sense. You know, the warring's been going on for a long time. And it's going to keep going. You know, and eventually, there's going to be, as we go through, we'll get into a lot of this. This is what's exciting as we go into Daniel, we'll start really getting into more prophecy stuff. Really, kind of getting into chapter 7, it starts really unfolding more. Chapter 6 kind of concludes, once we get finished next week, it kind of concludes more of the historical aspect of what's going on. And then it'll go on into more of a prophetic, there'll be visions and these different things that start to unfold and reveal to us. And once we hit chapter 9, we get the keys to prophecy as far as things to come with the church and with the nation Israel. Pretty powerful stuff. We get the keys to it. If we can get Daniel, chapter 9, everything else starts to unfold. Most of the problems that happen in eschatology, as you know, the study of things to come, most of the problems happen is because people don't have a good understanding of who the church is in the Scripture and who the nation Israel is in Scripture. And they either commingle it and it gets confusing, and they start thinking, you know, well, why does God say that, you know, pray that your flight's not in winter because, you know, if you're pregnant, you don't want to bother, you know, all this stuff, you know. Why would be, well, that's not for you. That's for the nation Israel. That's not for you. And see, if you get this right, it all starts to fit into place without any forcing, without any trying to make it fit or make it seem right or make it all be logical. It just flows and has a right sequence if we let God's word be and speak for itself. And Daniel lays this all out for us so that if we get a good understanding of who the church is, we get a good understanding of who the nation Israel is, and that God is still dealing with the nation Israel. Some of you say, well, he's done. He's done with the nation Israel. Really? You know? And we see what's going on today. Oh, there's no way. There's no way. They are they're God's people, man. You and I are God's people, too. We're God's people, too. But we're the wild olive branch that got grafted in. That's a fact. Scripture. We got grafted in by God's grace and his mercy. They're God's chosen people. You know? You and I are chosen. We're grafted in. It's awesome. I thank God every day that I've been grafted in. You know? I rejoice in that. But I'm telling you, you know what? I just got grafted in by God's grace and his mercy. These people were chosen to be God's chosen people. That's powerful stuff. It's just mind-blowing to me when we see it. And so when we go on, as we get into, we'll finish, you know, chapter 6 next week. We'll go through it. And we'll kind of finish up some of the history aspect of what Daniel's writings are. And then we jump into more of the visions and the dreams and some of Daniel's prophetic picture and how it's going to start to unfold. It's going to be great. We're going to have a great time with that. And then we'll start looking at some of the other parts of prophecy. We'll look at Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at, you know, we'll go start going through it. Chapter 24, excuse me. And we'll go through and we'll look at Thessalonians. We'll start looking at some of these different areas in preparation that eventually we can get into Revelation and start to see it. I've taught through Revelation at other times where I've gone through just sequentially and hit Revelation, you know? And when you hit it, but if you haven't gone over Daniel, it makes teaching through Revelation hard, really hard. So this is what's exciting for us. When we get into Revelation, it'll really start making sense to you. We'll start getting the components. We'll start fitting together. You know, it gets exciting. And we'll try and take some of the things out of Ezekiel and some of the different prophets. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and so he kind of made them put the purple robe and the gold chain and all this stuff, and proclamation concerning him that he should be having the kingdom. Again, if you care less, because it doesn't even matter. He just told the guy it's over. A third of what? Nothing from nothing is nothing. You know, a third of nothing. You know, he didn't want it. He wanted anything to do with it. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Look with me at Luke chapter 12, as we close tonight. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher," speaking to Jesus, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Isn't that exactly what happened with Belshazzar? You know, I can get 20 years of supplies here. We've got these big fortified walls. We've got the River Euphrates coming right through. We've got water. You know, there's guards out on the things, making sure the gates are locked right, which they got partying and didn't. But you know, that he's thinking everything's cool. You know? But take our ease, man. Let's party. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Isn't that interesting? As we can see how important it is that our priorities, and I think as we've been going through in Romans on Sunday mornings, how important our priorities are. Because priorities reveal our heart. You know, if we make it a priority, because we can make time for everything, can't we? You know, we really can. We can make time to make sure we get home and watch a ball game. You know, we can be on time for that stuff. We can get there for that. We can be on time for, you know, our fishing expeditions and our hunting expeditions. We can be on time for our water skiing trips. We can, you know, we can make time for these things that we really like to do. There's a lot of things that we like to do. And it's great to have things to do, and that's I don't think that in and of itself is wrong at all. But is God invited? Is he a priority? You know? And man, you'll start seeing things unfold in such a beautiful, awesome way. And you see, you know, you really can see how it played out for Belshazzar, who didn't have a right priority. He blew God off. He said, you knew about all this, but you didn't honor it. You know? And for us, we know about it, and we want to honor the Lord. You know? That's what I love about Wednesday nights. I love getting together with you guys. And, you know, I just think it's such an important time, because it's in the middle of the week when we got stuff going on, and we set aside time, and it's not a scheduled time that would be normal for a lot of people, you know? It's a time that we decide and we really sometimes sacrifice, because a lot of the things we could be doing, what is the sacrifice, really? I understand that. But, you know, we're still setting aside other things that we could be doing to get together and just hang out, fellowship, worship the Lord, and spend time in his word, man. And it's good. And I know that God is going to honor that in your lives. I know God's going to bless you for it. I know he's going to do wonderful things in and through your lives from that. These are the kind of things that are foundational times that can be very life-changing. You know, God can really use these times to really develop and help us to know him more intimately and know how can we be of more service to the Most High God. I mean, that's what I want to know. Every day when I wake up, I want to know more of how I can be of more service to the Most High God. God, how can you use my life today? How can you? And I have wild things that go on through the course of a week and a day sometimes, just events and circumstances and, you know, just a lot of different things that happen. And you're preordained by God. And I trust him with that. And I just look for him each day. I just really encourage you with that, you know, that these are great times. You know, it's not the size of the group or the, you know what I mean? It's not what it's about. It's about us being committed to God's purpose in our lives, whatever that is, you know? And we want to know him and we want to follow him. And so we don't want to be like Belshazzar, you know? We don't want to have the Lord walk into the scene, you know, and have us, you know, I want to be found in so doing. You know what I mean? What God had called me to do. When he returns for his church, I want to just be found doing what I'm supposed to be doing unto him. You know, that's all I'm really, that's a big concern, because there's so many distractions. But when it's all said and done and we get to the other side, we are going to look at those distractions and we are going to just shake our heads, really. I know there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more cry. I understand that. But I know we're going to be so blown away. When we look at that and we think, ah, I set this aside. Does not equate, you know, does not equal out. Being with the Lord, you know, and doing other things, there's no comparison. There's none.